Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God set before us this morning is recorded in the letter to the Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the 12th verse. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So far the text. This letter to the Ephesians, you may recall the passage toward the end, where St. Paul describes the armor with which the child of God is to be dressed. And he includes the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith. And then he refers to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In his revelation, St. John describes in the first chapter his vision of the Lord. And he says, out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. We might also think of St. Paul's charge to Timothy that he rightly divide the word of truth, which certainly suggests a sword as well. And also the words of the first verse of our hymn this morning suggest that idea of a sword when it talks about the word which has cleaved the darkness. So while Jesus tells his disciples that those who live by the sword will perish by the sword, and has much to say about those who live by the sword, yet this sword can also be a metaphor for his life-giving word. And our short text from Hebrews chapter 4 this morning uses that metaphor for the Word of God. It's a sharp, two-edged sword. What are we to learn from that? How is God's Word a sharp, two-edged sword? Now, the letter to the Hebrews has actually quite a bit to say about the God of Word, about the Word of God. It begins right away in the first chapter by saying, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And of course, his Son, as we learn from John's gospel, is the Logos, the Word of God, who is made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, in this fourth chapter, the writer, to give us a little more context, has been speaking to his audience about the eternal rest that has been promised to God's people. The salvation in heaven that is promised by God is a promise of a Sabbath rest. So it has some comparison with the fact that God rested on the seventh day. At rest, as the book of Revelation says, it's a rest, as Revelation says, where there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then it also says, they rest from their labors. And so this letter says, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God who has entered his rest, himself has also ceased from his works, as God did from his. So eternal life in heaven that the writer of the letter is talking about is the Sabbath rest. And then comes this verse about the sharp sword. He says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Now that refers, of course, to the word of promise that our Lord has delivered. But alongside of it is a word which is not so pleasant. So he says, lest anyone fall after the example of disobedience. And he has already talked about how the Israelites fell away and lost that rest because of their disobedience. And so it's a word of warning that comes. And that is the force of these words. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now again, that's a concept that we hear elsewhere in Scripture, because St. Paul talks about the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. He used the word dynamis, dynamic, powerful, creative, as in God said his word, let there be light, and there was light. But the word that's translated powerful, power here, is used in a slightly different sense. In fact, you can guess at it from the Greek word energēs, or energy. It's active. It's working. It's the effective working of his energy. Now, what does that mean? That the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. That's some language that I learned to understand when I worked my way through the university by cutting meat, if you can believe that, in a butcher shop in a Minneapolis hotel. And my teacher, for whom I was always very thankful, was a hardened old Norwegian from North Dakota. And he stood at his butcher block all day long making steaks, and they were beautiful steaks, from the big sides of beef that came into our little workroom. But it seemed like he stopped to sharpen his knife about every 10 minutes. And when I asked him, probably it was on the first day, why he did that, he just simply told me that it was easier to keep a knife sharp than to sharpen a dull one, and harder to hurt yourself with a sharp knife. But it was more important than that, he said, you have to keep your knife sharp so that you can cut through the joints and skim off the gristle without wasting any of that beautiful red steak. He'd use his sharp knife, I thought sometimes, almost with the precision of a surgeon using his scalpel. Now that's the kind of sharp knife, though, that the Word of God is, but it's a two-edged one. It cuts through the tough skin and the sinews and the gristle and joints of my hardened flesh, even through the bones and the marrow of my self-righteous pride. That's what it does. And where it meets my human flesh, my old evil nature, it cuts. It condemns me. It cuts away precisely all of the gristle-like facade, all of the delusions of grandeur that I see in myself, and it lays bare what is really there and what I really am. And so our writer to the Hebrews says it better in the next verse. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And that's the first work of God's word, the living, sharp, powerful energy of the Word of God, fearful in the way that it cuts away. By the power of that two-edged sword, it is made clear to me that before him I have absolutely nothing on which to stand. If I insist on making my own way, on working my way into his kingdom, at least by trying hard, then there will be no rest for me. I will never be able to rest from those labors. They will never be finished. And I will keep on attempting the impossible, replacing God with my own self. But by this two-edged sword, the truth is laid bare, and I am made to see the impossibility of my own efforts at righteousness. And what is left for me then is that the only thing in which I can possibly trust is the righteousness of my Lord Jesus, my Savior, promised by my faithful God in the gospel, in my baptism, and day after day. And there in that promise of Christ's righteousness, I have rest from my struggles and my labors. I rest in the righteousness of his life and suffering, his death and resurrection. And so that word of God, which cuts to the very heart of my being and lays bare all that I am, is also a glorious and a powerful life-giving word. It's the power of God unto salvation, as St. Paul says. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Please rise for the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.